I hope everyone had a good afternoon, and it is a great blessing to be back here again. Well, one thing real quick, if you haven't got one of these out there, the calendar events of the year, and we're going to be adding to it, but this is the minimum, right? So there's a lot of things on here you can start planning them for right now. Next one coming up is Congregational Prayer Breakfast, the 21st of this month. So grab one of those and start adding that to your schedule for the year. That way you'll make sure to participate in all these events coming up. And I want to add this before we begin, a serious matter where I know I spoke this morning about my wife owing me $1,500 in Monopoly money 32 years ago. I did a little math, 5% interest, so some of you might want to pay your debt and come up and hand me $1,500. It's now $3,900, 32 years, 5% interest, right? So it's $3,900 if you want to cover her debt, and she'll be clear. Just throwing that out there. You know, one of the things that preachers are especially taught in preaching, which is pretty much general to anyone that speaks publicly, is to know your audience. And at least as a preacher, in the context where I preach, of course, I for the most part know the audience. And so we are going to be talking about preaching this evening. We're going to talk about Paul preaching to Festus and Drusilla, as you heard in our scripture reading. You know, whenever a preacher is preaching, they're really preaching to three different groups of people. Strong Christians, to remain strong in the faith and continue to grow. Weak Christians, of course, you're encouraging to become stronger. And then you have non-Christians you're preaching to convince them to become a Christian. And so when we consider preaching and its purpose and the audience, those are three groups of people the preacher is constantly preaching to. You know, John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, for example, you know, John wasn't just worried about connecting to his audience, per se. John had that goal to prepare the way of the Lord, or for the Lord. And his purpose, his goal, was to preach repentance. And sometimes, and maybe even many times, that was confrontational, right? It's confrontational when you attack sin, right? When you are highlighting sin and the need to change, and that's what John the Baptist was doing. And we see here in Luke, the third chapter, right? Luke records this. John saying to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits of righteousness in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." You know, and so when you listen to that kind of preaching here that Luke records, especially in this particular sermon, right, the calling that's going on here is a calling that many of us would be uncomfortable with, right? And John, literally, he's going, you know, group by group, and he's saying, you know, here's your problem. Here's what you need to do. This is what repentance means. And in a lot of ways, it's very confrontational. So he doesn't hold anything back. And I want you to think about that before we get to our main study text. You know, I want you to think about, you know, when's the last time you were reading the Word of God and God's Word caused you to feel like your toes were being stomped on? You know what I mean? When God's Word, it just shook you. Right, when it penetrates our sometimes hard hearts and really convict you. You know, when's the last time, right? So you're reading God's Word, and I don't necessarily mean by my preaching, you know, I know God may use that, but, you know, you open your Bible, you sit down, you're reading the Word of God, And as you read it, you feel the absolute weight of God's word just reaching down and convicting you and calling you to make some change. You know, think about when's the last time that's happened to you. Right? When's the last time that the word of God had that effect upon you? Very similar to what we talked about this morning. And what comes to my mind real quick, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So if we're being, you know, honest with ourselves, when's the last time that it did that you were shaken by the word of God? Right? You know, and the thing about it is, you know, we can be shaken by God's word, but not changed, not stirred to action. Right? So we can be absolutely shaken by the word of God and then not do anything about it. You know, we can feel that condemnation, right? That's the purpose of the word of God, right? It's a mirror for me to look into and see what I need to fix and change. You know, we can be stirred. We can feel that condemnation, then not do a thing about it. Not responding, you know, to what God is calling me to change. So after laying a little bit of groundwork here in this, let's look at our study text. Over here in Acts chapter 24, and we had that as our scripture reading, verses 22 through 26. And in this, I want you to see, we're going to notice in three things. And we're going to see three things the Apostle Paul tells this powerful man and woman, three things that are confrontational, three things we might say are kind of in your face, right, concerning salvation in Christ. Three things here, and I want you to notice the response to these truths. And so Paul here in our text, he's waiting for Lysias, the commander, to come to Jerusalem after a few days, and Felix, right, he's put this whole situation on hold. He's procrastinating on making a judgment in this. And it seems, at least for me, according to the text, that he's influenced by his wife. And because now, in this, we meet his wife, Drusilla, who's Jewish, comes from that long line of Herods. I put a little information up here on the screen if my clicker is going to work. Yeah, just set that cursor to the side and I think it'll... There we go. Just a little information about Drusilla here. I think it's important, right? So her great-grandfather, Herod, would be the Herod that killed the baby boys trying to kill Jesus there in Bethlehem. Her great-uncle, Herod, would have been the one to kill John the Baptist. And in the Herods, of course, they killed James, right? So... she's a part of that family. And history tells us at this point here, Drusilla's probably about 20 years old. History tells us at that point she's considered the most beautiful woman in the world. And, you know, this just brutal family. This is her second husband. She ends up marrying Festus because it's more politically advantageous to her. And then Felix, basically went from a slave to a governor and is, history tells us, very brutal, right? He was killing folks to get to where he's at, and he had no problem being brutal and killing. Had a lot of blood on his hands. And so we're not told here. We got these two folks, right? Paul's in prison, in jail. And Paul's brought before them. We're not told exactly what Felix's motivations were. Were they real, or was he scheming by listening to Paul? We don't really know. And so Felix and Drusilla come and listen to Paul. And again, it doesn't say that Drusilla is the one that brings this out, but it tells us she's a Jew. And at least my mind's thinking, right? She wants to know more because she knows the stories. Right? She knows the stories as a Jew. And so Paul's brought out, and you can almost picture the circumstance, right? You got Felix probably up higher on a throne in royal nice dress, probably purple of some kind. Drusilla, right, catching everyone's eye with her beauty and sitting there, and they're going to be elevated higher than everybody else. And then here comes Paul, you know, probably has at least shackles on, and maybe, you know, maybe he's got a shuffle. You kind of hear that. And he shuffles in before this power couple. And the thing about Paul is he's not going to cower before them. You know, he's not thinking and saying, you know, well, if I just say the right things, you know, maybe they'll release me. Then I can get on the business spreading the gospel. No, he doesn't do that. Right? He comes before them, and, you know, you picture this in your mind, not in fear, but he comes before them to speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And we saw that in verses 22 through 24 here. But he begins with this point here, these three points. In verse 25, we can read that again. So now as he reasoned about righteousness, number one, self-control, number two, and the judgment to come. And after he did all of that, you know, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, one of the wonderful things and very powerful things about Scripture, you got to remember, as we're going through this sermon series in the book of Acts especially, now what might just be a sentence or two to us in our Bible could have been a very long period, right? Like that time Paul's in Ephesus, right? It's just a few verses to us, but that's 3 years of his life. And sometimes what's not stated in Scripture is very powerful. So this is a whole sermon. And I know we only get, you know, a sentence there, but he was preaching to them on these three areas. So let's take a look at that in the time that we have. So number one, the first thing that he talks to them about is righteousness. Right? And there's two ways of looking at righteousness or righteous living. It's either living right according to God, right? That's righteousness. Or, you know, being made right by the power of God. Both of these are righteousness. But the Bible just simply says that Paul spoke about righteousness. And I want you to note here, you know, you can imagine this topic with these two people. Right? Especially from a man who's in chains. From a man whose very life was in their hands, right? A life that they could easily destroy. So when it comes to righteousness, I want us to think about this. You know, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, right? Examine yourself. Test yourself. Right? How often do we do that? You know, examine yourself. Take a close look at, you know, what we've been talking about here, and ask yourself, what is it that God is asking of me to change, to be right in his eyes? Right? Because that's righteousness, to be right in the eyes of God. You know, what is it that God wants me to change that I'm refusing to change? You know, maybe you're here this evening and you can honestly sit here today and say, absolutely nothing. Right, I don't need to change anything. You know, I'm striving. I'm not perfect. I'm striving to do that which is right. I'm living according to his word and his will. You know, I give myself over to him daily. Right, I subject myself to him fully. Unless after I preach to others, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I would find myself disqualified or lost. Right? Maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's, you know, that describes you this evening. Or maybe you're dealing with a lot of issues in your life that are without a doubt sin. Right? We sometimes call them mistakes or, you know, personal character defects, you know, whatever you want to call them, to make ourselves feel better. But, you know, plain and simple, they're sin. So how do you deal with righteousness? That is a big question. You know, Paul would have, at that time, have the Old Testament, set of scripture to deal with, what we call the Old Testament. And so maybe dealing with Drusilla, the Jewess, and her husband Felix, maybe he would have turned to the book of Psalms and quoted from many of the Psalms. I'd like to think maybe he would have quoted from Psalm chapter 1, and talking to them about righteousness. And this fits with our theme for the year, walking worthy, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, how does that sit with you? How do you think that would have been received by Felix and Drusilla, right? When you examine your life, walking and what is right, walking worthy, how does that sit with you, right? Being holy as he's holy, right? Is that where your heart gets taken? But number two, he talks to them about self-control. And we see that again here in verse 25 of Acts chapter 24. Self-control, your translation might say temperance, by the way. But there's a lot of morality in that this particular Greek word that's used here. Enkrateha is the Greek word to make me sound smart. And it's the idea of mastery of self, right? True a mastery from within. That's the morality this word carries. But the basic definition, I want you to understand as it pertains to this lesson, it means it's about saying no to self and yes to God. All right, that's the definition that we need to be aware of. Self-control is saying no to me and yes to God. And we exercise self-control in a lot of areas in our lives, and of course we struggle in self-control many times. And the passage that came to my mind was in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, of course, about the fruit of the Spirit. Beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Self-mastery. Against such there is no law. What's the amount of time we spend on self and that controlling, right? Do you ever go to the extreme there? What about Drusilla? What about Felix? If you consider these two very powerful people, right? So they're sitting there, and they've already heard part of a lesson about righteousness, and now they're hearing about self-control, right? So you got this prisoner in chains, right? He's telling me how to live, this prisoner, right? Self-control means I don't lie to God and to self and say that I'm a Christian when I'm not, right? And I don't like to be called out when I'm acting in a way that's contrary to the will of God. I don't like that. Right, but that's what's needed. So you can picture that event there. Here's this man in chains calling out these two powerful people. Right, he's preaching to them about mastery of self. Right, he already talked about righteousness. Now he's telling them how to master the inner self. I think this is an important passage here that Peter gives us, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 14 through 16. And what's interesting, verse 16 is a quote from Leviticus chapter 11. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11, in that context, it's all about how to get clean and stay clean physically and spiritually. And so Peter writes, he reminds, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I want you to note, number three, the third thing that he preaches to them This third thing that makes us all uncomfortable, if you remember the title of the lesson, right, or you see it there, at least I think it's up there without my glasses, but when preaching makes you uncomfortable, right? When righteousness is preached, that makes us uncomfortable. When self-control is preached, that makes us uncomfortable. And when the judgment to come is preached, that can make us uncomfortable. So that's the third thing that he's preaching here to these folks. He's discussing judgment. Now, as governor, Felix would have been well aware of judgment. Right? He was standing in judgment over Paul, and he would have judged many, many people before and even after Paul. But that's not the kind of judgment that Felix is talking about here, or that Paul is preaching to Felix about. Paul's talking about the judgment of God. And that, you know, the judgment to come that was based on righteousness and self-control, right? So Paul here, he's in chains, right? Seems to be in far more control in his chains. He seems to me, it would appear, is more powerful preaching to them than Felix and Drusilla sitting in their thrones of power. Why? Why would Paul go to that extreme? So the remainder of this lesson, or this third point here, I basically want to finish up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to note what Paul wrote here, and we're going to make some application of this and finish up. So why would Paul go to this extreme here when he's preaching to folks, especially two very powerful people? So I want you to read with me verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, and what he has to know, Paul has to know here as he's talking to Felix and Drusilla, that this would upset them, I would imagine, right? Because I think Paul puts in his own writing into place here, you know, what we're seeing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? And this is just Paul's mentality, right? Paul's mentality, look at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust well known in your consciences. And so Paul, knowing what he knows here, requires action, right? This knowing that Paul understands, it's not just head knowledge, it's not just facts, right? But knowing, it's a matter of experiencing life, right? Knowing the fear of the Lord here. Now, here's a question I get a lot and I talk to people about on a regular basis. And that is, should I be afraid of God, of the creator of the universe? Now, my answer is yes. But let me qualify that. You know, Jesus would tell us in Matthew 10, you know, don't fear him who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Do I fear God? Absolutely. I need to have a fear of God. You know, I understand that the general point that is being brought out of this, and most times when you see that fear written about in your Bible, it's the idea of having a raw an awe, a reverence or respect for God. That's generally when you see the fear of the Lord brought up. But guess what? You know, I have a great amount of respect for hell also. I don't want to go there because it's just as real to me as heaven. And so do I hold my creator God in awe and reverence? Well, absolutely. Now, do I cower and run away from him? No. Right? Do I fear his power? Absolutely. Yes. Right? He's almighty, and, you know, how can I stand before him with anything? Right? Other than the grace that I can access through the blood of Christ, I can't approach the almighty God. Right? It's only through that grace, through that access by the blood of Jesus. So Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, We persuade others. Now, Paul isn't afraid to go after them, right? What he's talking about here in Acts 24, right? He isn't afraid to put himself on the line even with kings and queens and rulers and powerful men. So why does Paul do this? Here's our answer. Look at verse 16. I think that's verse 16 up there. So why does Paul do this? Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Right? And so Paul says, you know, I used to look at everything through these kind of eyes, these physical eyes, but I don't look at others that way anymore. Right? I don't look at others through those eyes anymore. I now look at people through the eyes of Jesus Christ, God himself. He's saying, in essence, now I have spiritual eyes. Remember what he says back in verse 7? Walk by faith and not by sight. Right? And so he's talking about a spiritual mindset. You even go back to the ending of chapter 4 here in 2 Corinthians. Right? I don't look at things, he tells us, based on physical, I look at things based on spiritual, right? And he talks about this tent, our body, chapter 5, verse 1, right? It's all temporary is the point, and then to walk by faith, not by sight. So this is a conversation about having spiritual eyes, right? And so what he's saying here is, as he goes on, he's saying with those spiritual eyes, listen, I see people going to hell. Right? And therefore, as he continues on in this passage here, you know, he calls himself a minister of reconciliation between man and God. With those eyes, he warns people to come to Christ. Right? Come to Christ as one and only Savior of mankind. So then in verse 20, and I'm pretty sure that's verse 20 up there. Yes. And so I want you to note, he concludes in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And so Paul's saying, basically, you know, you may be the only Bible that some people read. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying before. And you're going to have to determine if you're going to hold on to that self-control and face the day of judgment with grace. Right? Or whether you're simply going to say, you know, not now or maybe at a more convenient time. Right? And so the challenge is to challenge one another. Right? To live holy and righteous lives and to be honest, right? Listen, this has always been difficult for us. This is where we struggle. Right? We don't want to overstep in this area for fear of offense. But if we love each other the way that we're supposed to love each other, we should challenge one another in these areas, in areas of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Right? If we can't challenge each other in those areas, why are we doing what we're doing? Right? And sometimes, you know, it hurts to hear that, right? It, you know, but if we think of it with spiritual eyes, hey, I got someone here that loves me enough that they're challenging me in this area of righteousness or self-control, right? And should I listen to them, you know? And it takes a humble heart to do that. It takes a loving heart to challenge others. It takes a humble heart to receive that. But it's always been very difficult for us. And the thing about it is, you know, what Paul says to me as a preacher, to you as a Christian, to me as a Christian, you know, if we don't challenge each other, if we don't challenge one another in righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, who's going to do it? The world's not going to do it, right? So if we're not going to do it, nobody's going to do it, right? And then the issues arise and the difficulties come. You know, if the depth of our relationship won't allow a loving challenge in these areas, then I would submit to you we're not living the Word of God tells us to do. You know, I asked Brother Tom to lead this song for our invitation song, and I'm gonna have to turn around to read it up here. And I want you to think about this, because we're gonna sing this in the invitation song in just a minute. That might even be too small for you to read from where you're at. But I want you to think about these words, the first verse in the chorus here. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, O prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, O heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. And so what Paul is doing here with these two rulers is he's trying to get them to be prepared to meet their God. And so he's challenging them. And it's like what we see in 2 Corinthians 5. It comes from spiritual eyes. It comes from a place of love. It comes from a man who cares for lost souls. And so he challenges them about righteousness, being right in the eyes of God. He challenges them on self-control, and he challenges them on the judgment to come. You know, if every one of us, you know, doesn't, you know, we can only answer that question there that we're going to sing in this song, are you prepared to meet your God? You know, if every one of us does not answer yes, then I think only two things are left. Right, one, you don't really believe in God. You don't believe in the Word of God. You don't believe in hell, and you've been playing a game called religion, not really spirituality. Or two, you don't have a choice but to respond, and that's the call. You know, and real quick here, you know, the Bible tells us that there in verse 25, that last part. That Felix was alarmed, that he was afraid, depending on your translation. He was afraid at what Paul said concerning faith in Christ. Right? Because maybe, like someone here today, he realized the ramifications. And some translations say trembled, some say shaken, I believe. But notice here, he was not stirred to take action. He could be afraid. He could be shaken. He could be trembled. He was trembling. But he was not stirred to take any action. Instead, we hear him say, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call you. So the calling for you this evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, is to put on Christ in baptism. Or if you've done that and along the way you lost your way, it's time to be reconciled to God. You know, we'd love to help you with that. So if you have any needs spiritually this evening, do not hesitate. There is not a more convenient time. Let's take care of that. Make sure we're prepared to meet our God as we stand, as we sing.